it going here?
Yes, sir.
We'll see how far we can get. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather back again, as we study and studying the prophet Haggai, Lord, there's a lot of themes in this book, Lord, that apply to us today. So help us, Lord, to understand these, what the prophet was saying in the context of our own church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we are in Haggai chapter 1. We made it all the way through verse 6 the last time we were together. Let's see, when was that? That was 2 weeks ago.
Two weeks ago.
That's right, because we had the Haiti mission presentation. That's right. Sorry, everything's a little fuzzy today. So
it's okay.
We'll see how we get. So let's start with verse 7 here. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. Okay, so we're going to stop right there. That's not the end of the paragraph, but that's where we're going to start. So, right here in verse 7, then, is this another one of these textual errors? Because we have an exact repeat of verse 5. Now, this, give careful thought to your ways. And then in 7, it says, the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways.
Yeah.
It's the exact same thing again, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, what's going on?
You're going to tell us.
Well, okay. There's a lot of commentators that say, just cross it out. We don't need it. It was probably
emphasis.
Probably a scribal error, in this repeat. I'm just reporting what I read, okay?
Right.
So just don't shoot the messenger here,
like,
okay?
Like John said, emphasis.
Now, could it be a scribal error? I don't know. But let's look at it a little closer within the context of what we're doing now. So if we look at 5 and 7, let's look at 5 and 7 then in the context of God's law and gospel, because that's what we Lutherans like to do, right? We like to put everything in the context of law and gospel. It makes life easy for us. Because it's Yahweh Sabaoth speaking again, the Lord Almighty. Thus in verse 5, he's calling the people to look back at what they've done. Do I have to separate you two back there?
What's going on? Oh. Okay, ladies.
They didn't even hear you.
They got their own thoughts?
They got their own thoughts, yeah.
In verse 5, he's calling the people to look back at what they are doing. Okay? In a sense, what he's done is he's pointing out, he's calling the people to look back and recognize their sin. Okay, so we would call this God's law here. Okay. Only God's word by the Spirit can lead people to make that confession. To make the confession of past sins, to recognize them as such. Otherwise, without faith, what you're doing is just what you're doing. People don't see it in any other context. Okay. So then in verse 7, again, it's Yahweh who's speaking the same thing, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord Almighty, that enables the hearers to follow his word and will for what is to come in verse 8. So what we have God pointing out where the people have gone wrong, almost so that they can make a confession. And then it's the same word of God that says, okay, this is how we're going to move forward. Okay, this is how things are going to change. Right? Dr. Gurman, I think he's the author of one of my commentaries. He writes on it, he says, he kind of puts this in his own words. He says, consider repeatedly your affliction and your sin from the perspective of my word. Okay, so that's being confronted by the law. And he says, rely repeatedly on that same word for a realignment of your ways with mine. So what we've got is we've got the Lord is doing both things here. Okay? He's saying, this is where everybody has screwed this thing up, and this is how I'm going to fix it. And you guys are going to come along with me. This is that long gospel deal we got going. So what's going to happen? Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. Okay.
My little chapter here says, build my house.
Okay.
Does it say build? Yeah, mine says build the house.
Mine says build my house. So it's like the Lord's telling them exactly.
Well, for some reason, I grabbed my NIV today. I didn't grab my ESV. So
the
ESV says the?
I thought I'd point it out.
And yours says mine?
Yes, my house. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then, without the Hebrew text in front of me, all I could say is that that is just an editorial decision made by the translators.
Ooh.
You know.
Ooh.
See, it's kind of like, it could very well be that, because the ESV says the, it could very well be that the Hebrew does say the house. But in the NIV, where it says my house, it's probably the translators going, we got to make sure they understand that this is Yahweh's house. And so they make that change. That happens all the time. You know, because according to the editors of some of these translations, we're not smart enough to figure it out on our own. So they got to do it for us.
Yeah. It's always about context. Too.
Yeah, I mean, there's no other house we're talking about in regards to Yahweh.
But if the people aren't smart enough to think differently, that's why they weren't building.
That's why they weren't
exactly.
Okay. So, verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build a house, build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. Okay, so before we get into the nuts and bolts of this thing, I want to kind of detour a little bit here. And
are you sure you feel bold enough?
I don't know. We'll see. We might just be so confused we have to quit. So Luther and others really are trying to nail down this law and gospel idea in these verses. Okay. And we have this accusing law comes in verses 1 and 4, so then in verse 8 becomes gospel as the Lord takes pleasure in the people's actions. See, in the first verses, he's upset because of what they're doing. And now because of what he's commanded, he says he's going to take pleasure in that. So we've got this kind of thing going on. So this is what Luther writes about this. Let's see. I want to make sure I get this right. Yeah, it's from his works. This is from his commenting on verse 8. Luther writes, "No work, no matter how good and splendid in appearance, has worth before God unless the Word of God approves of it, or unless the Word of God has confirmed that that work is based on a Word of God." You see, consciences can never be certain without a Word, and Word here is capital Word, so it's God's Word.
God's Word.
Can never be certain without a Word that declares to us the will of God toward us. However, when the conscience has in this way been strengthened through the Word and been made sure that God approves the work of the kind that has been initiated by God's command, then it dares anything. So what does all of that stuff mean? Well, let's put it in this context here. I want to spend a few minutes on this because I do think it's an important point. I think it's something that we can apply to ourselves here that maybe we haven't in the past or anything. Let's begin. We're going to begin with our understanding from Isaiah that everything that we do is filthy rags, right? All of our works. And that doesn't change just because we are baptized members of Concordia. Okay. Doesn't. See, that's here. Okay, second detour. Now we're really getting off base. That's something that I think a lot of Christians miss, is that because we are baptized Christians, that we have now become good and we're not sinners anymore. And that's just not how Scripture speaks, right? I mean, there's a lot of denominations that are like that. So we have to kind of keep in context that what we decide to do is never good, okay, apart from the Lord. Okay, so if that's the case, then what happens when we get a committee together? We got to do something in the church. Attendance is down, giving's down, whatever, or maybe something good is happening, but it's never when something good happens. And we get a committee together and we brainstorm and we sit around a table for a couple of sessions and we say, this is what we've decided to do.
That's good.
That's the we part. And it doesn't matter whatever the committee is working toward. Okay?
What would God like us to do?
According to Luther, this is what?
Wrong.
It just ends up being filthy rags.
Filthy rags.
Yeah. No work, no matter how good and splendid in appearance, has worth before God unless the word of God approves it.
Right.
Okay? Now, I think in some way, this is why a lot of things that churches do fail.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? Look at the people when they return. Cyrus claims that Yahweh told him to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That's in Ezra. I didn't bring Ezra today, so I'm not reading it. But that's in Ezra. Cyrus says, the Lord Yahweh has commanded me to rebuild the temple. Okay? However, that goes against all of the prophetic work in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Because what does Isaiah and Jeremiah say? Isaiah declares that only the foundation will be rebuilt. So who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to Isaiah, or you're going to listen to Cyrus of Persia? Is this even a question here? It was not rhetorical. That was a real question.
I'm sorry.
Okay, let me work my way through this thing. Okay. Okay, so Isaiah declares that only the foundation is going to be built, and what happens? It's only the foundation that gets built, right? For various reasons, they stop. When the people set out to build the temple, because what do they say? Oh my gosh, the king of Persia said we got to rebuild the temple. So what do? They start to rebuild the temple, right? Build the foundation. And then they start to build the rest of the temple, and what happens?
They fall down.
They quit because they're getting murdered, all of their materials are getting stolen, people are getting carried off. All of a sudden, they're finally just like, we're out, okay? Again, no work has worth before the Lord unless the Lord approves it. According to Isaiah and Jeremiah, what did the Lord approve?
The foundation.
The foundation, okay? But what happens when the Lord directs the work?
Then it gets done.
According to Luther, when God approves a work of the kind that has initiated a God's command, then it dares anything. What does that mean? It dares anything.
And if you want it.
It can do anything.
Yeah.
No stopping.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay. God said, build, and I will take pleasure in it. So when the people do what God wants, there's no stopping them. Okay. And God is honored in it. So back to our committee meeting here that just came up with a brilliant idea that keeps failing every time we come up with a new one. So what is the lesson here? Do we brainstorm something out of whole cloth and decide to do it? Or do we sit down and we say, Lord, what are you blessing around here?
Yes.
What is it that you have for us? But see, we don't do that. Because it's so much better to sit down and say, I'm doing this for the Lord. Right?
No.
Yes, that's what everybody says. We are going to do this. And sometimes we do the exact opposite. How long ago was it that our preschool closed?
8 years.
10 years.
8 to 10 years, somewhere in there. It was around 16
the year
or something.
We came.
Yeah,
8 years ago. COVID.
No. It was way
8 years
before.
Ago.
Way before COVID.
Yeah, so it's been at least 8 years. Okay, we fought tooth and nail to keep that preschool open, didn't we? And what happened?
You failed.
It closed.
Okay.
So one could apply this to what we're talking about. We could apply that to the preschool. Did God have something else in mind for us? Because the preschool was clearly... We were bleeding students. We didn't have any funding for it. We couldn't keep it open. I think that was kind of the general consensus. Okay. Well, if that was not what God was going to have us do anymore, what did we do after that?
Nothing.
We didn't do anything. We built the foundation and we walked away and built our own homes. And that's kind of a tough reality to come to face with.
Oh, we had a committee meeting, though, and we brainstormed. and we came up with this idea called Concordia
Academy.
Community Academy.
Yeah.
And that went really great for a year and a half, and then COVID hit.
Yeah. Okay. Now, I'm not making any value judgments on what we did or what we didn't do. That's not my purpose here. My purpose is just to try to apply what the Lord is saying through Haggai with how we understand what we do before the Lord. And I think we're better off when we're searching what God would have us do or is putting in front of us to do, rather than to say, hey, I got an idea. Let's go over there.
Yeah.
What are you talking about? You know, because that's what happens a lot. Or we get somebody that comes up and says, you know, 55 years ago when my dad was in charge of outreach, this is what we did. Okay, well, that was like 3 generations ago.
Yes.
And the world is different.
It sure is. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Is that your demarcation line? Pre-cell phone? That's how you delineate your life?
Yeah. We can do it with black and white TV, too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
3 channels.
Yeah.
So. Okay, maybe we should get back to Haggai. Okay, so the people had been doing not what the Lord wanted them to do, and what was happening?
Failure.
Yeah, crops weren't working out right. Nothing was working out right.
Well, yeah, he sent that, though. That's what it says, didn't it? That he was sending the famine. God was sending the famine.
What verse is that?
Verse 9 says, I blew it away.
Oh, yeah, we're not there yet.
Yeah, I was going to say that to Nadine.
Okay, I'm going ahead.
You're going ahead.
I did it, Richard.
The people were doing what God was not blessing, and how was their lives working out?
Failing.
Yeah.
Not so well. So now the Lord says, okay, all your failures, let's confess that. Now I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. And guess what's going to happen?
It's going to work.
It's going to work. Why? Why is it going to work?
Because
it's God's word is saying go and do.
Yeah.
Okay? And what does he say? Go. Go where? Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house. Go up is a different translation. All kinds of stuff going in here. Go is a command.
Yeah.
It should have like an
exclamation.
That one. It should have one of those after the go. Our English Bibles don't. So. Going up involves the people moving again, right? Remember we talked last week that they were pretty industrious people. I mean, they were farming and they were raising grapes and doing all kinds of stuff. So they're not just sitting around. So now it's a different movement. And the people are set in motion by God's word. This isn't what they decided to do. They didn't get together and have a committee and say, you know, I think maybe we should start the house. It's been 50 years. Maybe we should start the house. It's God that comes and says, do that. So this upward movement, this going up the hill, all of that kind of stuff, is seen as a turning point, turning away from their old ways. So you get this idea of repentance because now they're following what Yahweh is saying to them. Okay. And along with that, going up is always associated with going to Jerusalem and the temple. You always go up to Jerusalem and the temple. It doesn't matter which direction you go to. You always go up to Jerusalem. You could be in the far north and you say, I got to go up to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
I don't know. Anybody have friends that get that backwards all the time? You know? I lived in Portland, and a friend of mine, his parents lived in Seattle, and my buddy Jeff would always say, we're going down to Seattle.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
You're down.
It's south. That's not north. Yeah. So going up, so even if you're in the northern part of the country, you go up to Jerusalem. And while they're doing that, what are they supposed to bring?
Wood.
Right. It makes sense. You've got to build with something, right? Yeah, you know, we've got to have something. So now this adds an extra burden because not only are they going up, but now they're carrying an extra weight.
Okay. Not yet. They've got a
Well, they first. Bring it down. Yeah.
No, you always go up to the temple.
Oh, that's true.
So you always go up to the temple,
so
no matter
where. So you're up at the mountain, and then you bring it down,
but
and then
you've
got
to go
up
to the temple.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah.
It's not as heavy.
Okay. Up is tough enough, but now they have to carry a load with them.
Yeah.
Okay, we got to carry these. The building materials are essential. Got to have them. Can't build without them. Right?
Right.
And they are available in the area, so that's good. Remember, Solomon went all the way someplace far away.
Yeah.
Cedar to Lebanon. Yeah. Yeah. But apparently, Yahweh has grown enough trees around there in the ensuing years that they don't have to go that far.
They didn't have to go far.
Okay.
Well,
so,
if they had to go far, they probably wouldn't have done it.
I don't know.
I don't know.
So things are available in the area, but none of this would happen on its own. So the people called by the Lord, the people having been called by the Lord to go and carry and do and build, bear an essential feature of Yahweh's house. Because Yahweh's house is not being done without what?
It's approval.
Without their effort.
Right.
Okay,
it's not happening. It's been like 25 years since they returned, and it's still not getting done on its own. It's not building itself. Okay? So the believers build the house of Yahweh by bearing the material on their bodies. Don't read too much into that. But they are building the house of Yahweh by bearing the weight, by bearing the labor, by bearing the effort. They're building the Lord's house. Today, the house of the Lord is what? The church, right? Is built by who?
God.
People. No.
Gospel.
Yes.
People.
And how do they do it?
They have a plan.
They have a committee meeting.
We're telling on the mountain.
They bear in their bodies faith created by the Holy Spirit. which is passed to others through the gospel. Someone said the gospel over here, right? Mm-hmm. The building of the church of the priesthood of all believers. It goes from me to you, and you to him, and him to him. And I'm not going any other farther than that, but that's how things go, right? God did it with the people physically, and when we see the physical nature of what God calls the people in Haggai to do is a reflection of what the church will eventually do, what we would say the church does now. It is the people that builds the church as we carry our faith, which is a lot less a burden than hauling tree limbs, you know. Okay. Once God does something, he does it over and over. So then, to what end? Why are we doing all of this? What does Yahweh say?
He will once be honored there.
I will take pleasure in it. Mm-hmm. And I will let myself be glorified in it. Yeah. Okay. The word for pleasure in the Hebrew is also translated as accept favorably. It's one of these words that kind of context can tell you what it's going to be. Raza is the word. It's also the same word used in regards to offerings that either will or will not be accepted.
The aroma of the offerings that brought him pleasure, right?
Right, yeah. Right. Yeah, when the burnt offering smoke comes up.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So if he's accepting it in that way, it tells us that going up and bringing wood and building the house is not only conforming to God's will and his mind, what he wants for the people to do, but it is also a sacrificial act on the part of the people that is pleasing to Yahweh. This is all gospel stuff here.
Yeah.
Okay. It's all gospel stuff that we're looking at.
I see some forerunners. And this is what Jesus is going
exactly.
to be doing.
A lot of commentaries go there. The carrying the wood up the hill. That glorifies God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, a lot of commentaries
yeah,
make
cross.
That scene.
The cross, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Finally, God will be glorified. What does it mean that God will be glorified? I will be honored, I will be glorified. It just depends on your translation. What does it mean?
Received by others as being great.
Okay. God is glorified. No. God is to be glorified simply because of who he is and what he has done. Okay. That cannot be taken away from the Lord. That's his right to be glorified for who he is and what he's done. That's the easy answer. But that's not the answer in Haggai.
Do you have a biblical answer?
Yes. If we look at the context here, if we look at this, if we look at this within the context, when the house of the Lord is finally built, when it's all done, what's going to happen there?
Worship.
Exactly. And what else?
Sacrifice.
And when people worship and then sacrificing, what is the Lord doing?
He's being glorified.
To them. What is he doing to them?
He's blessing them.
He's forgiving their sins. That's what the sacrifice is.
Okay.
Right. Marie Therese, and when God forgives sins, he is glorified by the actions that he's doing. Because in the grand scheme of things, between God and us, we're nothing.
Yeah.
I mean, we're, what he describes us as a wilting flower or a breath.
Filthy rag.
It's filthy rag, right. But God glorifies himself by forgiving our sins. Okay? It's through this sacrificial system that God forgives the sins of the people. And the system clearly, this is all coming together now, this prefigure of Jesus, what he ultimately does is And Jesus is ultimately the only source of forgiveness. Let's make sure we get that straight. Okay. God's greatest glorification comes when he forgives sins and grants eternal life. That's how God glorifies himself, by what he does. So when the house of Yahweh is built, God glorifies himself by what he offers and what he does there. I think sometimes we in our sinful sort of human way, to build a big to build a fancy home is to honor the person that lives there. Boy, this person must really be somebody. Look at this house he lives in. Okay. But what is that person doing for me?
Nothing.
But in this case, we've got this house, and of course, it's not as nice as Solomon's. We've got to remember that.
What?
Not as nice as the one Solomon built. We already know that. But we look at it and we say, gosh, the one who lives there is honored, not because he lives there, but because of what he does for me. Particularly when he doesn't have to. That's really because he doesn't have to. Okay. Yes.
Could we extend that a little bit and say that he's honored because of his love for us, or would that be out of context?
I think you can say that because that's his love for us is what drives those actions.
That's kind of what I'm thinking when you're saying it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's all sort of connected together in that way. So yeah, that's a good point, Paul. Okay, verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, immediately after the command to build a house so that the Lord can take pleasure in it, he launches into this statement, question, answer, combination thing again. We already saw that earlier. Okay, it sounds sort of familiar to what we heard in verse 6. But in verse 6, what Yahweh seeks is the people's... In verse 6, what Yahweh is speaking to are the people's outward actions. Okay, what they're doing. Okay? Their outward activity. But in 9... he has a greater force focus on the people's inward disposition. What is that? It means how he's focusing on how the people are acting toward the Lord from what's inside them.
What's inside them?
Inside them.
Yeah.
Okay.
Their focus. Their focus.
Their focus. Okay, yeah. And the way to connect that is this. Neglecting the temple and being unsatisfied is reflected also in the people who bring offerings who are also dissatisfied. Okay? So when Yahweh speaks at 9, in verse 9, he prevents the hearer her from saying, hey, I know I tended to my house, but I've also brought offerings. But according to Yahweh, both groups, the people in houses and the people bringing offerings, are convicted of not building the house. Yeah. You can't just say, well, I'm bringing offerings, you know, so I'm kind of playing my part here. Yahweh's not having any part of that. He doesn't care. What does he say? I blew it away.
Yeah.
Your offering you brought? I know you built an altar, foundation's there, and you brought an offering, and I blew it away. The Hebrew is, it's one of those funny things that the sound, the word sounds like the sound, you know, is to go, get away. I don't even want that. You know, that's what the Hebrew says. We don't have a word for that.
It makes
that sound.
I was thinking cake.
What's that?
I was thinking Cain.
Cain, yeah. Why didn't, why God did not,
yeah.
why he didn't accept Cain's gift?
Yeah. Well, his heart was in
his heart was in the wrong place.
Yeah.
That's what Yahweh's getting at here. Okay? And this verb of huffing at or blowing away, the verb in the Hebrew is the same verb used when rejecting sacrifices. Oh. That happens a lot. You know, when Yahweh says, well, in that reading this morning was that from Isaiah. You sacrificed on the hilltops.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he rejected those. Yeah. You know, because they weren't what he commanded. Okay. So why does Yahweh reject the offerings? Why is he blowing them away?
Because of their hearts.
Hmm?
Because their hearts aren't in the right place.
What about the context? My house is desolate and yours
okay.
isn't.
Okay.
Yeah, it's a pretty easy one. And then we get this really odd phrase. Why declares the Lord Almighty? That phrase, with that word why, this is the only place in the Old Testament that this construct appears. This is it. In all of the Old Testament Hebrew, this is the only place those words appear. The why declares Yahweh, the Lord Almighty.
Wow.
Isn't that weird? Every once in a while you come across stuff like that. Only place it appears. We have to sort of get into the mindset of the people here. Okay? They lived in Jerusalem. They got carried off. A bunch of them came back. You know, most of them are probably 50 years and older. Okay, the ones that had remembered some part of Jerusalem, right? Mm-hmm. And how things work. So the people could probably wrap their head around the fact that eating, drinking, sowing, those things that happen up in the other verses lead to dissatisfaction. Why? Because Yahweh's done that before. Sending droughts, you know, your crops are going to fail, and all this kind of stuff. He says these things. So in the back of their minds, they think, you know, this is probably something, yeah, we understand that verse. But it is incomprehensible to the people that an offering would be rejected.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Particularly at appointed means in the divinely appointed place. They are making offerings at the temple. And what's Yahweh say?
Yeah.
Nothing. I blow them away.
Yeah,
they're no good.
It's often because it's my offering. It's like when we say my children, they're not our children, they're the Lord's children. This is not my offering, it's his offering.
It's what the Lord has given to me.
It's how we focus on doing that.
So now this idea of I'm making an offering, Lord, and you have to accept it because I followed the list. I checked all the boxes before I got here. This is the downfall of who? Of the Pharisees at the time of Jesus. It's exactly what they were doing. The religious leaders were simply following rules and that everything would be accepted by the Lord because they checked all the boxes.
This is a dumb question, but where are they offering it? They don't have a temple.
They have the foundation and they built an altar.
Oh,
so they are there. It's like they're offering in the temple grounds.
Okay.
But did he ever authorize that before?
No.
All the offerings were in the tabernacle, right?
Yes.
And then once the temple was built, it was all in the temple grounds.
Right. Did they have a tabernacle on top of the foundation?
It doesn't say. There's nothing to indicate that.
Yeah.
But so these okay. So kind of what we're seeing here is that the people that are bringing offerings to the Lord, it's a way of saying that they walk their offerings to the altar, and then they run home. Okay? So, honoring Yahweh with their gifts, but their hearts are far from Him. Yeah.
It's an obligation.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. What did you say?
It's an obligation.
Obligation. I gotta do it. Gotta do it. Isn't that what your kids always say? Do we have to go to church? Yes. Yeah, I heard that a time or two. So when you honor Yahweh with their gifts, but your hearts aren't in them, this is from 1 Samuel 15. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. So they were just doing what they wanted to do. They were doing what they wanted to do. It was really easy on the festival day to bring a lamb. It's a lot harder to go up the hills and carry wood and build it. Considering that they had already built their own really nice houses out of cedar. All right,
so. You've already been up that hill and got there.
Yeah. I'm not going up that hill again. Okay, let's stop there for the day. I think I've had just about enough.
You did good. Yes, you did.
I'm
glad you were able to. Yes.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the words of your prophet Haggai. Lord, it's amazing how something so ancient can apply to us today as if Haggai was speaking to us. Lord, help us to discern what you're blessing among us here at Concordia. What would you have us do? What are you placing before us, Lord, so that we can build your church by carrying on with us the faith you granted to be able to spread to others. Bless us, Lord, as we continue to discern your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks everybody.